If we had in our possession only the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we might ask, why were they ever written? They contain an outline of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, His death, and His resurrection, and that is awesome in itself. But certainly, why did He live such a life? Why did He die such a death? You see, the four Gospels do not primarily deal with why Jesus lived such a life and died such a death and then He rose again. We don't find that specifically brought out in the four Gospels. But it's not until we come to the awesome book of Romans. The book of Romans, there we especially discover the reason why Jesus came to this earth to live such a life, to die such a death, and to raise again. And so here in this book of Romans, which will be our study off and on throughout the rest of the year of 2008, I'll be preaching many other different messages, but I want to get into the verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. We're going to discover that Jesus Christ came to live as our substitute and also our example. And that in His life and in His death, and His resurrection, God provided a righteousness that we need in order that we might have right standing with our God and live a righteous life for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the message of Christ our righteousness, the message of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, the message of righteousness by faith, these many different terms we use, it's contained in every book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible should uplift Jesus Christ, but I want to say that of all the books of the Bible, I have come to the conclusion, and many other Bible students, that of all the books of the Bible, it is the book of Romans that spells it out systematically. It is really something. It spells it out like a lawyer's brief, systematically, step by step, in the right order, the proper sequence. It spells it out. Number one, how a man, a woman, a child can be declared right with God. And number two, how that same young person, adult, can now live a holy life, a victorious life in Jesus Christ. It's spelled out right there in the book of Romans, which we will discover. And so a study of this great book of Romans is going to be a great value to us. I promise you that it can be, and it will be. Because you see, before we can properly understand and share the awesome, wonderful Bible truths that God has given to us from His Word as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, such beautiful truths as the Sabbath, the state of the dead, tithing, healthful living. Before we can truly, fairly, clearly present these truths and understand these truths, we must first understand and accept this foundation doctrine and truth that gives life and meaning to everything. You take the breath out of a man, and that man dies. You take the gospel of righteousness by faith away from the center in the life of every Bible truth, and all we have is emptiness and error and sin. And I used to do that when I was a Seventh-day Adventist. And as you know, I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. You see, when the gospel of righteousness by faith is left out, all we have is legalism. And so of the many books of the Bible, it is the book of Romans that can help us to understand this central message, this central truth that I'm going to be calling righteousness by faith in Christ alone. That which gives life and meaning to everything that we preach, to everything that we teach and we live. It is that important. It is that important. Now, some wonderful things have been said about this wonderful book of Romans. I want to share with you a few examples. First of all, we come to the 16th century Reformation. We have a man by the name of Calvin, John Calvin. And this is what he said about Romans. Every Christian should feed upon it as a daily bread of his soul. Every Christian. That was his recommendation. Tyndale, he wrote this. It is a light and way into the world of Scripture. No man can read it too often or study it too well. Good recommendation. But I really like what Martin Luther, the 16th century, says about the book of Romans. Quote, it is the true masterpiece of the New Testament, the very purest gospel. It can never be too much or too well read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. I like that, don't you? And of course, Ellen White had a lot to say about the book of Romans, Acts of Apostles, page 373. She says this, quotes, "Through all the ages, the great truth of justification by faith has stood as a mighty beacon to guide repentant sinners into the way of life." Now, notice this statement she says, "For the epistle to the church at Rome, every Christian has reason to thank God." Now you know where I got the title of my sermon today. Thank God for the book of Romans. Thank God for this great book. Now I might add that almost every revival, every movement of revival in history in the Christian church is connected in one way or another to the message that is here in the book of Romans, the righteousness of Christ. Take, for example, the 16th century Reformation is linked to the study of this great truth of justification by faith in the book of Romans. I love some of the works of John Bunyan. Several years before the 16th century Reformation, John Bunyan was used of the Lord from his prison cell to bring a great reformation and revival as a result of reading the book of Romans. And sometime after the Reformation, we have the great reformer Wesley. Wesley was used of the Lord to bring a revival not only in England, but also in America, as a result of listening to Martin Luther's preface of the Book of Romans read in London at a prayer meeting in Aldergate. He was influenced by the reading of that book. It had a powerful influence on his life. As you study our history as Adventist Christians, has the Book of Romans had an influence on our lives? Has it had any influence on our history? Indeed it has. Those of us that have studied Adventist history, and I love Adventist history, I discovered that in 1888 there was a conference. You know about that. That conference of 1888 was greatly influenced as a result of the study of the message in the book of Romans and Galatians. And we'll talk more about that. The great message of righteousness by faith. I want to invite us to turn in our Bibles, if you brought your Bibles with you. If not, I will read the verse. But we go to Romans, the first chapter, as we begin a verse-by-verse study through the journey of this great book of Romans. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a snapshot picture of this great book of Romans. Here it is, especially chapters 1 through 8. Chapter 1, heathen lost. Chapter 2, religious lost. Chapter 3, all lost. And then the first four books of the book of Romans actually clearly teach how a lost sinner can become right with God. And theologians call that what? It starts with a J. Justification by faith. How many years, as I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist, and I heard that big word, justification by faith, I didn't understand it. It was so confusing to me. Justification by faith. I pray that as a result of this study, we'll see how valuable and precious justification by faith is. But Romans doesn't finish with talking about justification by faith. Chapters 6 through 8 and on tell how that justified sinner who has received right standing with God can now receive victory in Jesus, to be able to say no to sin and yes to Christ. And there's a big word that we use for that. Sanctification. Sanctification. I want to add a few words to that. Sanctification by a faith that works by love. And so the gospel of righteousness by faith, it focuses our attention upon a God who can save us from the penalty and the curse of sin. But not only that, but it also focuses upon a God who has unlimited power to enable you and me, through His amazing grace, to say no to sin and to live victorious this side of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, with that introductory thought, I would like to have us begin our study as we begin verses 1 and 2. Follow with me now. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. We'll stop there for a moment. And so this gospel that the Apostle Paul is saying here, that he is preaching, some might think, well, this is something he thought up. He thought it up. It's new. It isn't a new theology, as it were. It isn't something that he thought up. It isn't a new idea. It isn't that at all. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, this gospel that I preach comes from the Old Testament. From the Old Testament. The gospel he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament. And so the good news of the gospel is not only taught so beautifully in the New Testament, but it's also taught in the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul just told us that. Now, as we look at the background, and I appreciate so much the thoughts, as our brother Mike shared a lesson about the book of Ruth and the background study of that. Well, the background study of the book of Romans is that the Apostle Paul was accused, well, you're adding something. You're giving some new theology. You're giving new ideas. This is something you've made up. So what does he do? He says that a gospel that I preach to you was promised in the Old Testament by the prophets of old. And I find this acknowledgement from Paul that his gospel was not a new gospel, but the gospel that was even taught in the Old Testament. And I find that very, very fascinating, because as I have understood and am learning more and more about the history of our own church that I love, I praise God that I belong as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian to this church. And I find it interesting because if you know anything about our Adventist history, in 1888, there was a message called the Righteousness of Christ, Justification by Faith, Sanctification by a Faith that Works by Love, that was presented at the 1888 conference. And the 1888 message was not a new message. It wasn't a new idea. It was not new theology. So why is it that the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, sometimes called the Old Guard, they thought that what Jones and Wagner and Ellen White were presenting was a new theology, something new, and that by presenting what they were presenting, it was going to dilute and hurt the message that we were teaching and preaching as Adventists for all those years? Well, hold on. I'll share with you the rest of the story. First of all, we need to know the essence of this gospel that was promised in the Old Testament and taught by the Apostle Paul, and is the essence of the 1888 message that we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians are to continue to preach and teach. Look at it in verse 3. It says this, concerning his son, who is his son? Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. And so the focus of this message that the Apostle Paul says, I am going to preach to, I'm going to share with you in the book of Romans, is concerning Jesus Christ. Now, if I was to ask you as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, would you sum up for me the three angels' messages? Would you summarize it? What is it all about? Well, it's already been done so beautifully in Revelation chapter 14. Let's go there in our Bibles, Revelation the 14th chapter, where it's been summarized so beautifully. We look at verse 6. Verse 6, oh, I'd like to spend more time, and we're going to look at this more in the future, but look at verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? The everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And so this gospel of righteousness by faith, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, Christ our righteousness, is called here in this great message of the three angels' messages. It's called the everlasting gospel. And I would like to suggest that this is the central message. Everything else orbits around the message of Jesus Christ and our righteousness by faith. Everything orbits around the everlasting gospel. I want to illustrate it something like this. I don't have the overhead projector or the screen here. We can't put it up on the screen, so we'll just kind of put it this way. This message is not just one of the many messages that we teach. Did you hear what I just said? Righteousness by faith, the everlasting gospel, is not just one of the other messages along with all the other messages that we teach and believe and preach. No. But that's what the old guard used to think. That's what they taught prior to and during and even after 1888. There was a real battle. What they said is this: as Seventh-day Adventists, we teach the seventh-day Sabbath. We teach God's eternal law. We teach the non-immortality of the soul. We teach Christ our righteousness. We teach the three angels' messages. We teach healthful living. And we also teach the sanctuary truth. Do you see what they were saying? Were you listening carefully? Do you see what some are still saying? That Christ our righteousness is one of the many truths that we teach. Friends, the Apostle Paul didn't teach that. Friends, Ellen White doesn't teach that. Friends, the Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't teach that. But what do we teach then? Well, by the way, Jones and Wagner didn't even teach that. Christ our righteousness, the everlasting gospel, is the central truth. It is that which influences and enlivens all the other truths. It is a center of every truth that we teach. It is a center of every truth that we believe in and enlivens and gives us meaning as to who we are and where we're to go. It is the heart that pumps blood through the arteries that gives life. It is the hub that keeps the wheels together. It is the vine that gives nourishment and life to the branches of the vine. In other words, every Bible truth should put and uplift Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel. Amen? And that's what the Apostle Paul's gospel was. And that is the great message of the message of 1888 as well. I remember the words. I want to quote them to you instead of turning in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Remember the words? The Apostle Paul says with great conviction in his heart, "For I am determined. I am determined. I believe this. I am so persuaded by this. I am determined to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was his great conviction. In other words, the center and the focus of everything that I preach, of everything that I teach, Paul says, finds its source and its power and its meaning in Jesus Christ, what he did for me in the cross of Calvary. That's what Paul is saying. Now, what is he not saying? I would like to suggest that he's not saying this, that we should not preach our Bible truths and the Bible doctrines. He's not saying that necessarily. Let's just imagine that the Apostle Paul is in the congregation at Sutherland some Sabbath. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? We'd invite him to come. The honor to have him come. And he'd be hearing Pastor Ken preaching. And maybe I would be talking about some aspect and teaching about Bible prophecy or something to do about marriage and the family or the Christian and healthful living or the Christian and their finances or some Bible doctrine such as the Sabbath or the state of the dead. And I've preached on all of those since I've been here. Now, he would not whisper in my ear on the way out, "Pastor Ken, you are not to preach about anything. Don't you know this? You're not to preach about anything except for Jesus on the cross of Calvary." He wouldn't say that. No, rather he would say this: "Pastor Ken, continue to be sure that every Bible truth that you teach and preach and live, that it is grounded and centered in Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that reminds me of a young lady, a missionary. She had an understanding of the Chinese language. I can only look at it and wonder what it might say. But it was interesting, this missionary of the Chinese people, he indicated to me that the ancient characters of the Chinese language are built up from the cross, from a cross. Every character in the Chinese language that forms a word is built up from a cross. Now, isn't that awesome? Think about that. And in like manner, we will never understand the scriptures for what they really are until we realize that every Bible truth, if it is ever going to stand, it must be first built up from the cross of Christ. I like the way one Christian put it. They said, "Any Bible truth severed from Christ is dead as old King Tut." I wrote that down. I thought that's powerful. Well, I want you to join me now just for a moment. 1888, the General Conference. The 1888 message, was it new light? Was it new theology? That's what they thought. That's what they thought. What did Ellen White say? Listen to this. Volume 3 of Selected Messages on page 168, she writes these words. It was no new light, but was old light, placed where it should be in the three angels' messages. Now, what's the implication there? The implication is that the everlasting gospel, righteousness by faith, that is old light. And I'm presenting something that has been taught for years by the Apostle Paul, the Reformers, and God's people down through the ages. I'm presenting not new light, it's old light, and it's now put in the setting of the three angels' messages. And by the way, you're leaving it out. You're leaving it out. You're leaving the life and the heart out of the three angels' messages. And so she goes on and says, faith in Christ as a sinner's only hope has been largely left out, not only of the discourses given, but of the religious experiences of very many who claim to believe in the third angel's message, unquotes. I want to share with you a few examples. When we teach someone about the wonderful Bible truth of the Seventh-day Sabbath, our main objective as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, our main objective should not be only to help those individuals to see that the true day of worship is Saturday and the wrong day of worship, according to scriptures, is not Sunday. That should not be our main thrust, though that is absolutely true. Because if that's all we teach, friends, if that's all we teach, we're leaving out the cross. We're leaving out the gospel of righteousness by faith. And how many times I remember reading a magazine that I used to get. They don't send it to me anymore. And I could hardly find a spoonful of the gospel out of it. And yet it was teaching all the truths, all the Bible truths, telling us that we need to do things right. We need to do it this way and that way. And many times they were right. They were right on. But no Jesus, no cross. On the other hand, if we also seek to show that the Seventh-day Sabbath points to something greater than itself, and that is Jesus Christ, then we are preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the Sabbath. Amen? You see, the Seventh-day Sabbath is inviting us to center and enter into Christ's rest each Seventh-day Saturday. Think about that. God, through Jesus Christ, as we come into the Sabbath, is inviting us to enter into His rest. And so on the Seventh-day Sabbath, He calls us to cease from our secular works of labor and to acknowledge to God and to the onlooking universe that we are resting on the Seventh-day Sabbath in His works of righteousness. That's what we're declaring on each Seventh-day Sabbath. That our trust is in the creative works of Jesus Christ. Our trust is in the redemptive works of Jesus Christ. And we rest in that, in who He is and what He has done. And so we rest from our secular works, our everyday works. We set them aside, not for stringent legalistic reasons, not because we have to, but because we want to, because of who He is and what He has done. We rest and we acknowledge that our trust is in Christ's saving works of righteousness, and that in Christ we have found rest from the bondage and the curse of the law. We have found rest in what He has done for us. And we also are finding His creative power over sin in our lives so that we can more fully reflect His character in our lives. And so the Seventh-day Sabbath, blend it in this message. When we put the Sabbath and the righteousness of Christ together, then we have a Christian Sabbath. We have a Christian message. Amen? But listen carefully. Without the gospel, without Christ, our righteousness in the Sabbath, I speak from experience. When I used to be a Seventh-day Adventist, it was a day of bondage. It was a day of do's and don'ts. But when I became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I love the Sabbath because it is a day that uplifts Jesus Christ, and I come and I rest in His works and I give glory to who He is and what He has done. The Sabbath is no longer a day of bondage. When we teach and preach what happens when a person dies, we're not merely to teach and preach that when a person dies, they know not anything. And that's true. It's good biblical truth. But if that's all we preach, then that is a crossless, Christless message. How is it possible to present the righteousness of Christ even as we present what happens when a person dies. Well, I would suggest that we teach that only God has immortality. Do you agree with that? According to scriptures, only God has immortality. We do not possess the righteousness the law of God demands. We do not possess eternal life. We do not possess immortality. Only God, through Jesus Christ, has that immortality and that righteousness. And when Jesus Christ comes again, then at that point, He will give us immortality, and then it will be by sight. Amen? Oh, what a day that will be. But in the meantime, friends, we have it now, not in us, but we have it now by faith in Christ, who is outside of us. He is our righteousness. He is our immortality. He is our eternal life. Does that make sense? And so what does the Bible say? The just shall live by faith, not in their righteousness, not in their immortality, no, in someone else's immortality, someone else's righteousness outside of them, in Christ our righteousness. When we teach the beautiful message of healthful living, we should not make it our objective only to go up to a person and say, you know, you shouldn't smoke and you should eat healthfully. That should not be our main message. But we want to preach and teach and live the gospel of righteousness by faith, even in the message of healthful living. And what an awesome, beautiful message it is. Why is it that we teach this Bible truth of healthful living as Seventh-day Adventist Christians? I'll tell you why. One of the reasons and foundation reasons is, first of all, healthful living keeps us alert to the good news, alert to the one who saves, alert to the one who can help us to live above sin. And Satan knows this, doesn't he? And so he does everything he can to get people hooked on unhealthful habits, eating and drinking, anything to blur their minds, to take away the desire to seek Christ and their need for Christ as their only source of righteousness. And not only that, but once we accept this awesome truth, the foundation truth, the center truth of all truths, then the message of righteousness by faith is centered that way. Healthful living has then also been given to us so that we can more perfectly, more fully reflect the character of our Lord Jesus Christ as healthful Christians. Now, I've already indicated to you that during the year 1888, the Seventh-day Adventist Church had a general conference. And it was during that general conference that this great message of righteousness by faith was presented in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. And it was presented especially by two men, along with Ellen White. Who were those two men? Do you remember who they were? E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones. I have some of their writings in my library. And one of the books I have in my library, written by E.J. Wagner, is on the book of Romans. It's entitled Bible Studies in the Book of Romans. And I want to share with you what he wrote. Just a paragraph. Powerful. Powerful. Quotes, "The just shall live by faith. Here is the whole thing. Nothing can be added to the preaching of the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ." He's answering what other people are already beginning to think. What about these doctrines as the Sabbath, immortality, etc.? All these doctrines are simply divisions, lines, depending upon that one thing. What is that one thing? All summed up in the doctrine of righteousness by faith. For everything outside of this is sin. Unquotes. He wrote that. It's powerful, isn't it? I want to share with you three brief statements from Ellen White, a wonderful lady who understood this message of righteousness by faith, and she clearly believed that it is the center and the foundation of every Bible truth that we teach. And I happen to find it, of the many, many, many statements she makes on this subject, on Evangelism, page 190. Listen to this. Three statements. Here's the first one. The sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around about which all other truths cluster. You get the picture? In order to rightly understand and appreciate every truth in the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, it must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. Isn't that powerful? Here's another statement, same page. Christ in His righteousness. Let this be our platform, the very life of our faith. And then these familiar words that many of us Adventists remember reading. Quotes, several have written me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message, and I have answered. Remember what she said? It is the third angel's message in verity. In verity. Now, that word, we don't use it too often. In verity. What is she saying here? Indeed, all the three angels' messages, the judgment, the Sabbath, healthful living, the beast, Babylon, all the messages there, all of them, it is justification by faith. It is the righteousness of Christ. It is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone that gives life and meaning to all of them. The three angels' message is justification by faith. Without it, it is not a message that we want to present to the world. But with it, may God use us, and God will have an impression through us because of it. I am thankful to be a Christian today, aren't you? I'm thankful to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Are you thankful to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian as well? Because you see, it doesn't mean that we're saved. It doesn't mean that we're more loved than any other Christian out there. But it does mean that God has given to us a unique mission, a unique message. And when we present that message, and I love our message, when we present it in the context of righteousness by faith, it makes those wonderful truths more appealing, and it makes God look good. And so I would ask you today, as we close our message, that if it is your desire that this message of righteousness by faith, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, be the center of your life and be the center of every truth that you teach and preach, if that is your desire, I invite you to stand with me right now. Praise God. This is a vital question, a very important question, and thank you for your response today. I want to invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you that you have reminded us of the heart of that which gives life and meaning to that which you have given us to share. And so, Father, without your blessed assurance of the righteousness of Christ, salvation in Jesus Christ, our righteousness, however we have put it, we realize that what we have to share to the world is so dry and empty. And if we've been presenting it that way, Lord, we would like to ask for your forgiveness. And today, if there's anything we have learned, may we make sure in our hearts that Jesus comes first. And Jesus, if we fall so in love with Him and drink of Him each and every day, then when we present these wonderful truths, the center and life of Jesus will come forth. And as Jesus is lifted up, Lord, you remind us, you tell us that all men will be drawn to Him. Father, that is our desire. We thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sabbath. God bless you all.